Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to have all of you today at the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. I know we've all had a good week this week and seen the Lord do some awesome things, all of us. As many of you know, that Cheryl and I, we just got back from a week in Norway. And, you know, we had lots of fun over there in that week. And, of course, every time I go over there, You know how it is, you tend to forget what pain is until you have to suffer the pain again. And every time I go to Norway, I will have to say here a few years ago, when we went over there, we left here, and of course, you know, if you're trying to get the best ticket with the best price, sometimes you have to leave at 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And so we try to get the best seat, you know, the best price, and of course the best seat we can for the price. And so, you know, when you leave at 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock at night, you know, you always get up at your normal time, and by the time that 8 or 9 o'clock comes along, you've already had a day. You know, and so then you get on an airplane and you fly 10 hours. Well, you know, that's 10 hours from 9 o'clock. It's already time to, you're supposed to sleep and be up in time for breakfast again the next morning, and you're still on that airplane. And then one of the trips we made over there, we got there in London and Heathrow, and the plane turned out to be almost 2 hours late. And when we got there, we had such a short time to get to our connections to go on to Norway, or no, I believe that was when we went to Ireland. We ran. I mean, I carried everything. Cheryl carried herself. Okay, she had her purse, but she ran in front of me, and I was amazed at how fast this woman could run. I mean, I had to really, of course, I'm carrying everything else, you know, and her hanging bag and everything, but I stayed up with her, and we can't run all the way, and we finally got to the transportation, takes us to the other terminal, and we got to the other terminal, we ran up there, and I looked at my watch, and I thought, praise God, we got 15 minutes, before that one leaves, we'll make it. And just as we walked up, the guy said, I said, we need to get on this flight. He said, I'm sorry, it's 15 minutes till we close the gate. I said, what do you mean you close the gate? There's the airplane, the door's open, we're ready to get on. He said, but you didn't get here, it's now 14 minutes or 14 and a half minutes still, and if you're not here 15 minutes, we close the gate, so you can't get on. I said, you can't be serious. He said, you can't get on. I said, so what do we do? He said, you wait for the next flight. I said, well, how long's that? He said, 4 hours. So we go down into the waiting room, and I tell Cheryl, I said, let all these people die if they want to. I ain't never coming back to this country ever again. You forget. And we sat there and waited 4 hours, and then we got on an airplane. And by this time, it's really been a long day. Then we get on an airplane, we fly over to Ireland, and this guy picks us up. Now then, he's fresh. You know, it's only noon. You know, he's only been up a few hours. We've been up 36 hours. You know, and he picks us up, and on the way to their house, or to the first place where we were going to stay, he started asking me questions. And so he asked me questions, and the way he asked the questions is, what's your opinion about certain things? Now, these are a bunch of Catholics we went over there to preach to. And of course, we had got me a Catholic Bible before I left, because I'd been told if I preach out anything other than the Catholic Bible, they're going to throw me out. So I got me a Catholic Bible. And so when he says, I want your opinion about something, and I told him, I said, sir, I don't have any opinions about anything. I only have answers from God's Word. I'll tell you exactly verse and book and chapter and everything, and I'll read it to you what it says about these things you're talking about, but I don't have any opinions about nothing. I just quote you what God said about it, and then you have to do whatever you want to do with it. But I said, I don't have opinions. And so he asked me several questions by the time we got to their place. Then we went in, and he sat there and talked to us till 11 o'clock that night. I mean, this has really been a long day. Finally, at 11 o'clock, he said, well, I'm really tired. I guess I better go home and go to bed. So I thought, praise God, did he finally give out? I was tired when I got there. But anyway, we made it, and I told Cheryl then, I said, you know, I ain't never coming back over here. I ain't going to go through this again. Well, a year later, you forget the pain. When somebody calls, say, will you come back? And I'll say, okay, we'll try this one more time. Every time I do this, by the time I get back, I say, I ain't never going to do this again. It's so long and hard of a trip. Oh, goodness. But anyway, it's wonderful to see God do what he does. And I'm going to start out today here before I tell some testimonies about what happened in Norway and this week. I want to start out with testimonies, and I have asked Lisa to give one. She got hurt right here the other day, and something unique happened. Lisa, would you come up here and tell us what happened to you? It was kind of, I thought how awesome this was, and I just want her to tell what happened to her.
You thought it was awesome. I thought it was awesome.
Yeah, you should be. Put it up to your mouth.
Well, he's gone now. Gosh darn it. This testimony is really about Dave Rosenfeld's little, not littlest, real itty-bitty baby, but Joshua, I think he's a little over one.
Yeah, he's two.
He's two. Okay. Anyway, I was coming in to clean for the Rosenfeld the other day. There was a metal amplifier sitting in the hallway, and I had all my stuff in my hand, so I didn't see it. And I got some bony ankles. Well, anyways, it hit the amplifier, and I mean, immediately it was excruciating. Hit right on the bone, and wow, man, the things I thought, it was terrible. It hurt really bad. So I immediately went in the kitchen, sat down, and I had a hold of my ankle, and I'm praying, oh, no more pain in Jesus' name. It wasn't working for me. I was so mad, I think. I don't even think a God could hear through the anger. I was so upset because it hurt so bad. And everybody was scrambling around and doing their own thing, and there's Joshua sitting at the table, his little old self, and he's eating watermelon. So he's as busy as he can be, because when I looked at him, because I'm thinking, who can pray for me? Maybe he's around. And I know that, you know, praying with all knowledge is good, but also praying with a sincere heart is also good. And I know little babies like that, you know, there's no guile or deceit found in them. And I just think that the prayers of little ones like that go straight to the heart of God. I really believe that. And so Joshua was sitting there, and I said, Joshua, and he was busy because he was digging down here. He had watermelon all stuck down there on the seat, and he's digging it off his leg. And so all I saw was the top of his head. I said, Joshua. He looked up at me, and I saw his little eyes. I said, can you come over and pray for me? My leg hurts really bad. He goes, yes, we saw. So I thought, okay. It takes him a while to get down off the seat because he's so little. So I got down. I was coming around, and danged if he hadn't got down and was coming to meet me. I was so impressed. I thought, this little boy, I'm taking him home. I was in such pain, and he come right around the corner. And I said, it's right here, Joshua, on my ankle. And he bent right down like this and put both his hands on my ankle. And he said, in Jesus' name, be healed. Where do you think he got that from? And I don't, you know, oh my gosh, that just touched my heart. That no matter what that little boy was doing, I was so important to him, he stopped and prayed for me. And I tell you, I was still in pain, but that's my own, that's my problem. That's my unbelief, you know. But I do believe that God heard his prayers. And I got outside, and I sat down outside for a minute because I had to get more stuff out of the car. And his mom come running out. Are you okay? Are you okay? Because I think one of the other kids had told her what happened. And I sat there, and I was so excited to tell her what Joshua had done for me because he's so little. And she said, well, is it still hurting? I said, I don't know. I have to stand up and let you know. And I stood up, and completely, it was purple. But I didn't feel no pain. And I didn't care what color it was, as long as I was out of pain. And that was Joshua. So I just want to encourage you, parents, start young with your children.
Amen.
I know where he got that from.
Amen.
Daddy, back
Amen.
There. He's so proud. I was running all over the place. I forgot. No more pain in my ankle looking for Daddy to let him know what that boy of his did for me.
He got and that from so, Daddy and Mama.
Yes,
both of them are praying
yes.
people.
Oh, my
yeah,
goodness.
Guaranteed.
So, anyways, that was so awesome. Yeah, and I just want to encourage y'all, they're never too young
Amen.
To learn.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. I might ask, does anybody else have a testimony you want to tell? Oh, we got one back here. Come up here, young lady. Come on. Praise the Lord. Come up here. Tell us what your testimony is. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We love testimonies. Jesus is so good. Yes, praise the Lord.
I could not see when I was
Hold the mic close to you.
The other day, I could not see. Do you remember I couldn't see at all?
That yeah. Yeah,
okay.
The panel.
The panel.
Instrument panel.
I could not see it. Well, this morning, I was going through all these healing scriptures from couple CDs I had with you, and I just kept saying, Lord, you're going to heal my eyes. I know you're going to, you did not bring me from Washington State to not be healed. I'm going to be healed. And then I thought, I'm just going to start claiming something you said in a CD that we have to claim it. It's what we say, and we have to say the word. And so over and over I started saying, okay, Lord, today I'm going to drive to church, and I can see, I am going to see that there's not a needle on this.
It's a digital panel.
It's a digital.
Yeah.
I could not see, and they're this big, but they're green and they're down in a hole. And I could not see those numbers. Today I could see those numbers driving.
Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh my goodness, God is so good. He's an awesome God. Anybody else have another one before we go on? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Miss Bobby's got one here. Let's see what the Lord has done for this girl. Praise. He's so good, isn't he, Miss Bobby?
You know, Carrie told me all the way up here I had to testify, and I said, oh, I wouldn't mind, but I don't want to be on camera.
Oh, well, okay. Okay, praise the Lord.
Okay.
We won't tell anybody you're on camera, okay?
Okay. Well, anyway, I wasn't asking. I just didn't want to be. Okay, well, anyway, about 3 months ago now, I feel different things come about, and I needed to sell my house. And anyway, it was very, 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 very.
Turn the mic up a little.
It was very, very iffy when it would sell, if at all. Because, you know, every morning, house selling was going down, down.
So every day.
But anyway, I got it sold for the first one that was interested. And, I mean, we had had one real estate lady come out. We didn't employ her, but she told us, you know, it wasn't going to be good and all that. Then we even was going to sell it as is, and we even called I Buy Ugly Houses out and see what they would offer. They offered me $25,000. So, of course, that wasn't going to be any good. Anyway, the first person, people that was really interested in it, well, I'll just tell you what, it was we sold it for $47.5, but last year it would have brought maybe $60. So we asked that first because we knew we had to come, and we sold it for that. They didn't even try to, you know, negotiate any lower or anything.
Amen. Praise. But so, we prayed.
Yeah,
we prayed. Praise the Lord. So your house sold.
Right.
Okay.
And so I was just thankful that it got sold.
Amen. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. What is the first thing you should do when you need anything? That's it. The Lord says, pray about everything with thanksgiving as unto the Lord, because He's the one that'll answer your prayers. And so don't ever ask Him for anything without thanking Him for your answer in advance. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go talk a little bit about our trip yesterday. And in fact, we were asked this last week, or actually a few weeks ago, to come down to Shreveport and preach a little bit down there at a tent meeting. Now, I've never been in a tent meeting. You know, I've never preached in a tent. So we went down there Friday afternoon. After we got to talking about it, we had originally decided to go down there and be there Friday night and Saturday night. So we were going to fly down there Friday afternoon and then spend a night with these folks and then preach again Saturday night and then come home. And then some things worked out where we thought, oh, we don't really think we want to go down there and stay. It's only an hour, you know. I mean, an airplane, you know, it's a little longer than that driving, you know, but flying, it's not very bad. So anyway, we flew down there in about an hour, and there was a little weather around and everything. And we went and we preached that night and prayed for everybody there. And then we flew home, and we got home about 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, so we had a good trip down and back, and everything worked good. And then so yesterday afternoon, of course, you got to remember Friday morning, when I woke up Friday morning, it was pouring down rain. You know, I mean, it was raining. I thought, well, Lord, I need some decent weather, you know, to fly down there this afternoon. So by 4 o'clock, you know, 3:30, 4 o'clock, it was decent weather. And so we flew down there in good weather. And then, of course, yesterday we went down there and pretty decent weather. It was a smooth flight and everything. Of course, Dave, you know, he and I both prayed. He prayed a prayer that, Lord, we need at least 4,500. We had a little bad weather going down yesterday, and we finally had to maneuver around from different altitudes. we was having to fly 2,000 feet to stay under the clouds without having to file IFR. And then the guy told me about halfway down there, he said, I've lost you on radar contact. And I said, well, how high do I need to go that you can get me? He said, if you can get 3,500, he said, I can read you. And I said, okay. So we found a hole there, and we flew up there, and boy, we flew right out on top. I mean, it was just beautiful, in between layers. I mean, we were flying right in the clear in between layers of clouds, and the guy said, okay, radar contact, I got you. So we flew all the way down there in radar contact. Everything worked beautiful. And then Dave said, now, Lord, on the way home, we need a clear trip home. We need clouds at least 4,500 feet so we can fly and be in radar contact all the time coming home at night. And so we took off, went to 4,500. Everything was great. And, of course, our computer showed we had a little weather and everything, but it was only about halfway home. And then we flew out from under it, and Dave said, wow, it's going to be clear the rest of the way home. We got it beautiful. And then he looked over at Denton, and he said, Thurman, something wrong. Denton's IFR. I said, what's wrong? He looked, and dense fog, visibility less than a quarter of a mile. Well, we looked at Alliance, which is just right down here, and Alliance was still clear. I said, Lord, you got to keep northwest, which is halfway between these two airports. You got to keep northwest open until I get on the ground. Now, you got to be careful how you ask that. Lord, you got to keep the airport open, clear enough for me to get on the ground, because northwest don't have an instrument approach. We have an instrument that will fly us on an instrument approach, but it's off of a satellite, and it's very good, I will have to say. So anyway, we begin to get close to the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and all of a sudden, you see all of Dallas, you know, just clear as it can be, and then all of a sudden, we fly in just on the other side of Louisville Lake, and we just fly right into this dense fog bank. I mean, it's dense. You can't see nothing. I mean, it's just fog. I was talking to the controller, and he said, when you get the airport in sight, let me know, and you can change over. So I told him, I said, well, I'm looking at it on a GPS, okay. I didn't tell him that. I said, basically, I have the airport in sight, and I need to descend from 3,500 to 1,500 for my approach. And he said, okay, cleared to descend. And so he went off my frequency. I didn't know that until later, but I went ahead and descended down to 1,500 feet, and we're flying in dense fog. I mean, you can't see nothing. We got the lights on, the landing lights, and of course, they're flashing off those. We're doing 200 miles an hour. And if you hadn't flown through a dense fog with lights on front flashing off them clouds at 200 miles an hour, you hadn't lived. But anyway, it was lots of fun, and we flew, and I said, now, I'm looking at the GPS, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm getting awful close to my final turn-in to land. I need to fly out of this fog into the clear so I can see that runway. I said, thank you, Lord. And about that time, we flew right out of the fog bank. And I looked to the left, and there was the runway. And so I made the turn in, and I said, there's the runway right there, Dave. I can see it from 3 miles out. I said, no problem. It's going to be fine. So I lined up, and Dave said, well, you're on center line. You're one knot below the glide slope and so on and so forth. He's doing a full instrument approach for me. He's reading it off of the computer, and I'm flying the airplane off of what he's saying. That's the way we always do it. And I said, now, Lord, I want to thank you for keeping this airport open, because I begin to see this thing closing in. I begin to see the fog forming. I said, Lord, you got to keep this thing open until I get on the ground. So on final approach, as we were on final approach, I'm getting ready to flare out. And just as we come over the end of the fence, the runway disappears in fog. And so I just went ahead and eased right on down. I know it's right there. It's got to be right there. I just saw it. You know, so we went right on down. We landed on the runway and rolled out and come over and put the airplane in the hangar. And the time we got the airplane in the hangar and got out and got in the car, you couldn't find the road to go leave the airport. It was dense, dense fog. I mean, it was dense. So when I asked the Lord, Lord, you got to keep this thing open for me until I get on the ground. Boy, that's exactly what I got. You know, I mean, just barely got it. So he's a faith God. Yeah, but Gerald said we should have asked till we get home, because when we coming down the road out here to turn in last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, you couldn't hardly tell where the road was to turn off of that little dirt road to turn toward the minister center. You couldn't see nothing. In fact, Kathy's little girl went outside last night during all that, and her car is parked right out in front of the church, and she come down from across through the minister center here through this door and walked out the door to look outside, and she comes and says, Mama, you can't see the car outside. It's gone. And it was in the fog. And it was only sitting 50 feet or 100 feet away from the building, and she couldn't see the car in that dense fog. But that's the way it is. But I can think one time when Cheryl and I was going to Temple, And we were flying the airplane, and we get down to about Waco. Actually, we were about 30, 40 miles west of Waco. And I happened to look at the computer, and I was flying in beautiful weather. And I looked down, and again, I noticed, just like Denton, that Temple was IFR. It was solid socked in with fog. I looked at that, and I pulled up the information, and it was less than a quarter of a mile visibility. I mean, probably only a few hundred feet, really. It was such dense fog. I said, now, Lord, you made me a lot of promises in your word. You said, I can ask anything in your name, and you'll do it for me. I said, so, Father, I ask you, I'm going to start a 500-foot-a-minute rate of descent, and I'm going to fly straight down this 500-foot-a-minute descent, and that's going to bring me right to the end of that runway. And when I get there, I want that runway to be clear. I want to land in the clear. I don't want to have to do an instrument approach to this airport. I set it at 500 feet. And, of course, I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it for me. I started down. I was in the airplane by myself, except Cheryl. She was in the back. You know, she's always sleeping. So she is back there in the back. I'm flying the airplane. But anyway, my co-pilot was not with me, Dave, but I'm just there by myself. And of course, I'm never by myself. Jesus is always with me. He's the captain. You know, I'm the co-pilot. And so, anyway, as I'm flying in, as I go in, I watch the clouds. I watch the fog just move to the side. I landed on a beautiful, clear runway, pulled over to the terminal and stopped, and a young man came out. He said, you need anything? I said, no, I don't need anything. I just come down here to a graduation. I'm going to be a couple hours, and then I'll be out here, and we'll be going back home. He said, well, it's a good thing you wasn't here 10 minutes ago. I said, why? He said, it was solid socked in. You couldn't see your hand in front of you because of fog. I said, I know. I saw it on a computer when I was out there. But I said, I prayed, and God opened it up. He laughed. He said, you think that fog went away because you prayed? I said, no, son. I know it did. I know it did. I mean, faith moves the hand of God. You know that? So you've got to do something. So anyway, we had a great meeting. We had to go down there. We taught a lot of people a lot of things, and a lot of them had never heard the kind of teaching that we do. So a lot of people come and talk to us, and I had several pastors there that come up and talk with me, and some of them, you know, wanted to make appointments with me so we could talk about some things. I told them, sure. But now when we was in Norway last week, we had some real fun after having all of the trip over there. It's a long trip from here to Norway. Don't let anybody kid you. You know, I mean, it's a 24-hour day, you know, and so you want to sleep in as long as you can and then get on an airplane and go, because it's going to be a 24-hour day before you get there. And so we got there. We were tired, of course, and we always go to bed and try to sleep a few hours. And then the first day we were there, we didn't have to preach till 7 o'clock that night. And that was on television. And then the next day, we had to teach at 11 till 12:30. Well, there was a man that, when he saw us on television the first night, he knew we were there. So he called the television station and said, I want to bring my wife down for him to pray for if I can get a personal meeting with him. And the girl told him, said, sure, he's here during the daytime. You can talk to him. There's no problem. He'll pray for your wife. And so the next day at the healing, or at the teaching at 11 to 12:30, he and his wife were there, and he told me, he come up after the teaching was over. I said, I normally didn't pray for people at the teaching and the noon teaching. I told him I'd pray for him at night. But anyway, he came up and said, I drove 8 hours to get here, 600 kilometers away, you know, from Denmark. And he said, I want you to pray for my wife. He said, after I heard you say you're fixing to go to lunch, but he says, after lunch, can you pray for my wife? I said, well, what's wrong with your wife? He said, she has an excruciating pain in her chest. And I said, well, if she's got an excruciating pain in her chest, I said, just go ahead and go back and get her and bring her down here, and I'll pray for her right now. Because I don't want her to suffer any longer than she has to. I said, you know, I don't want to go to lunch knowing your wife's in pain. So I said, let's just pray. God can't do anything until we pray in faith. So he went back and got his wife, a lovely little woman, and brought her up there, and she's there, and she speaks pretty good English, and he did too. And I said, well, can you tell me a little bit about your life? You know, have you been married before? Yes, I was married before. I said, what was your married life like? She said, it was awful. I said, what was your husband like? He was a psychopath. You know, she said, he was awful. And I said, well, okay, so with all of that, I know that if you lived with him for several years, you picked up his demons. So I said, that's what's wrong with you. You've got these demons in your chest that's causing all your problems. So I said, have you and your husband, this husband, both of you now, have you repented of all your sins? She said, yes, we've been watching you on Vision North, and said, we've never heard this teaching about sin causing these problems. But she said, what you say is written in our Bible. So she said, yes, we have both repented of all of our sins. I said, okay, then no problem. I said, I will pull these fiery darts of the devil out of you. Now, did the Lord tell us in His Word in Ephesians 6 that the shield of faith will protect you from all the fiery darts of the devil? But what if you don't have that shield of faith up there? Then they get in you. And so that's what had happened to her. She didn't know how to walk in faith, so she didn't have the shield of faith up. So the fiery darts of the devil had entered her, and she was in excruciating pain in her chest. So since she was a woman, you know, I wouldn't dare reach up and put my hand on her breast to pull out a fiery dart. So I reached around her back. I said, now I'm going to pull these fiery darts out from the back. And so I put my hand on her back, and I reached up and grabbed it. And I said, now, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pull you devils out of here. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And I just, like I ripped that thing out. And when I did, she screamed like I really pulled a real arrow out of her. This woman screamed, and whenever she did, then all of a sudden, these speaking out of her mouth began to say, nine, we're not coming out. Who do you think that was? The devil. Of course it was. I said, you devil of hell. I said, I ain't going to fight with you for hours like I did that woman in Silver City. I said, I've got a revelation from God. And he said, when I believe it's over, it's over. I said, you devils of hell, I ain't going to put up with you. I have power and authority over you. In the name of Jesus, you coming out. And she started roaring and growling and screaming and started going down on the floor. And so she just goes right down on the floor. So me and Cheryl just go right down on the floor with her. You know, we're right down there with her. And she's kicking and screaming and everything. And Cheryl's trying to hold her down, and I'm holding her down, and I'm screaming at these devils, come out, you come, nine. I said, oh, yes, you are. There ain't no questions about it. It's written in Luke 10:19-20. You're coming out of her in the name of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, I said, that's it, woman. I ain't putting up with this no longer. You're delivered. I jumped up and said, woman, get up. You're delivered. She opened her eyes and says, wow, I don't have any pain. It's gone. So I take her hand, get up. She's a total, perfectly beautiful, normal woman. So we talk a little while. We go to dinner. And then if we get back from dinner, her husband says, could we talk to you some this afternoon after lunch? I said, sure. So they come and sat down and talk to me a couple of hours. They asked me all kinds of questions. I just sat and ministered to them for a couple of hours. And when they got ready to leave, I said, how do you feel? She said, wonderful, perfect. I haven't felt this good in years. I said, okay, great. So the next day, they were to teaching. And the next night, in fact, that night, one of the men that was in charge of the ministry over there, when we went to TV that night and we were talking to 100, 125,000 people, he wants this woman to come up and give her testimony. And she said, I don't feel comfortable about giving it. And she had come to me and said, do I have to do this? I said, ma'am, you don't have to do nothing. You know, I said, if you don't feel comfortable about this, don't do it. Just tell them no, you don't want to do it. Okay, so she said, if you say it's okay, I won't do it. So she didn't. Well, the next day, they were at the 11 o'clock teaching. And the next evening, they were at the service at the TV station again, where we're teaching all these people. And when they walk in, her husband said, sir, I got to tell you something. I said, what's this? He said, we have a side effect from the deliverance. I thought, now, what does that mean? I've heard of side effects with medicine. You take medicine for heart trouble, blood pressure, and it kills your liver in about 2 years. But I don't understand side effects. That's the first time I've ever heard anybody say, we have had a side effect from the deliverance. So I said, so what are you talking about? He said, I don't guess you knew it, but my wife was wearing two hearing aids when you delivered her. And he said, she woke up today, and she didn't need those things at all. She can hear perfect. What a side effect, huh, Eric? I said, praise God, that's the kind of side effects I like, don't you, Bill? So this woman, she could hear perfect. And so, I mean, she could talk to you. She didn't need any hearing aids. She could hear perfect. I just thought, see, the demons, when they came out, they were messing up her ears. You know, and whenever they left, you know, I mean, Jesus cast demons out of people and they could hear. You know, so what's the big deal? You know, he told us we could do the same thing. We just don't believe we can do this. But every time I see the Lord do something like this, it just increases my faith to a new level. I just love to see Jesus show up and do the wonderful things he does when we pray or take authority over demons. And so now then, I mean, she's so happy and he's so happy. They're both just bubbly, you know, because she can hear good and she don't have no pain. And it's well worth the 8-hour drive for them to get delivered and healed and her hearing to come back. So I went and told Jan, he's the owner of the television station. He had been out of the country and back in the States, and he had just got in early that morning, and he's at the TV station that night, and I told him when I saw him, he said, how's things going? You see any miracles? I said, well, there's one right there. He said, what do you mean? I said, this little lady got her hearing back. She got delivered from demons yesterday. I said, she's totally healed. He said, wow. He goes over and starts talking to them, and they're telling him the story. He said, wow, you've got to tell the whole people, all the people on TV tonight, what God's done for you. And they looked at me, and I said, it's up to you. And she said, wow, with everything God's done for me, it would be awful if I didn't tell everybody, wouldn't it? And I said, I think it would be. And so she said, okay. And so she said, I want my husband to be up there with me. I said, whatever y'all want to do. So Jan, the owner of the TV network, he got them up there, and they told their story about how God had delivered them. And so they give that testimony. Well, what we were praying for people that night, there was an older man came up with a cane, and he said, I'm 80 years old. And he said, last year when you were here, I had emphysema. And he said, I coughed so bad that I had to sleep in another room. My wife couldn't even go to sleep. If she was in the room with me, I coughed and hacked so bad with this emphysema that he said, and when we heard you were here, my wife says, let's go down there and let that man pray for you. So he said, we repented of all of our sins. We come down, and he said, you prayed for me that night. And he said, Brother Thurman, from the night, the second you prayed for me till right now, I have never coughed another cough. He said, I was healed of eczema right there. What kind of Jesus do we serve? Well, the same day we prayed for the woman over there, we cast the demons out of her. When we got through casting the demons out of her at that noon teaching, I looked up and there was about an 80-year-old woman sitting there in a chair with both hands up like this with her eyes this big around. She was sitting right there watching me and Cheryl kick them devils out of that other woman on the floor screaming. She ain't never experienced nothing like this in her life. And she is petrified at what she's seen. Well, after we do everything we do in the name of Jesus and get this girl delivered, I turned and this older man walked up. He said, sir, this woman right here is my wife, and she's not walked a step in 4 years. He said, I told my wife, if you'll go with me down there and you'll let that man pray for you, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you, woman. And I thought, boy, does he have great faith in me and Jesus. What kind of faith do we need in Jesus? Great faith. He said, I know if you'll pray for her, she'll be delivered. Now, this is the woman that's sitting there like this. So I said, how long has it been since you walked? She said, 4 years. So I reached up and I laid my hands on her, and I said, have you and your husband both repented of all sin? Yes. I said, okay. I reached up and laid my hands on her. I said, Jesus redeemed you from the curse. I break the curse over you. I command the demons of hell that went with the curse to leave you. I said, now, woman, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has forgiven you. He has restored you. I said, now stand up and walk. This woman was sitting down like this, and she just stood up and walked off just like this. Hadn't walked a step in 4 years. Just stood up and walked off. Yeah, she was 80 years old. Yeah, 80 years old. I'm telling you, folks, we serve an awesome Jesus. I mean, every time when I see something like that, I think, okay, God, I repent for saying I won't never go. I repent. I told Cheryl, though, I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I've been over there 4 times now. Yeah, I know that this time when I was over there, they want me to go to Sweden next year. But I told her, I said, you know, I've been here 4 times. We've spoken to about 125,000 people every night for many, many nights, and I have stirred up some real problems over there. I mean, really stirred up some problems. Jan, of course, the owner of the TV station, every time that I show up over there, he gets calls from different pastors that this guy's a heretic. He's the worst teacher we ever heard. You should not have him on the air. You know, you should never let him be on television. And Jan, he called those guys back and said, now look, I've known you for 10 years. I've been in your church. I've never seen anybody get healed when you come and spoke on my TV. I ain't never seen nobody get saved. I ain't never seen nobody get delivered from demons. He said, every time this man comes, people get saved, healed, and delivered. He said, so if what he's teaching is heresy, send me some more of it. He said, as long as he's getting people saved, healed, and delivered, he said, that's what I want. He said, in fact, he just told him on television, he said, I want y'all to know I'm looking for the fruit. He said, if you're not getting people saved, there's something wrong. If you ain't getting people delivered, there's something wrong. If you ain't getting people healed, there's something wrong. You're not serving the same Jesus I'm serving. And he said, this man, when he comes over here, we always get a stack of salvations. We get a stack of prayer requests that thick every night. And we pray over them, and all kinds of people get healed and delivered. And don't you love serving Jesus? I love serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of God. Now then, just like I told the people down there at Preport, God's gave us an owner's manual. We don't read it like an owner's manual. We read it like a novel. We don't believe this book means what it says. If we did, we would change the way we do business. So today we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, we'll use the NLT. We'll just go down through this verse by verse, line by line, word by word. And, of course, in Proverbs 22:6, there is a statement. How many of you have ever heard this statement? Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What is he talking about there? Train up a child in the way he should go. I mean, you know, I used to hear people say that, but train up a child in the way he should go. What is training up a child in the way it should go? Well, you know, you think that. You think, well, you know, teach them to be holy and teach them in the Word. But, you know, I'm going to show you today, you may be surprised at what Proverbs 22 is talking about. I know when I first got a revelation of it, it changed. I thought, wow. Now I know because we don't do what Proverbs 22 says. That's why we got so many kids in financial problems. They never learn how to manage their money. Because that's what Proverbs 22 is talking about. How to manage your gold and silver. So train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're older, won't depart from it. I'm going to tell you the worst thing you can do when your child gets to be 16 or 18, whenever they start getting these things, credit card. With a limit of $1,000. Throw that sucker in the trash. You don't want your kids to have a credit card. You know, I absolutely do not want them to have a credit card. I know that when my daughter, when she got to be 16 years old, she got some of those things, and mother said, well, I really think we ought to get her a credit card, so if she gets out somewhere, she'll have some money. I said, absolutely not. If I want her to have some money, I'll give her $5 or $10, and she runs that out, she comes home. You know, but I ain't going to buy her no credit card. Well, first thing you know, I didn't know she's got a credit card. And then she kept adding up on this credit card and paying it some. Then she got married, and of course, then she's continued to put bill on her credit card. And then when she died, when she got killed in a car wreck, when she was 24 years old, I got a letter from a credit card company that said she owed $2,500 on her credit card. And they want to know why she hadn't been making no payments. So I picked up the phone and called them. I said, you know, the reason she ain't making no payments is because she's dead. She died. I said, how much does she owe? And they said, $2,500. I said, well, how much are you going to settle with me for? And they said, well, if she's dead, I guess we couldn't get it. I said, no, but I said, if you're willing to settle with me for something, since I realized that she hadn't been making payments and the interest has added up, she actually didn't spend $2,400. Probably about half of that was what she actually spent. The rest of it was penalties and interest. And so they said, okay, we'll settle for half. So I wrote them a check, sent it to them. I told them, I said, you know, don't ever contact me again for a credit card. But you know, you don't have to contact anybody for a credit card. They'll contact you to give you a credit card. You know, everybody wants you to have a credit card. I get them every day. Do you? You get things in the mail wanting you to take another credit card? Sure, all of us. They want you to spend their money. And the more money you spend and the more they check your record, and especially if they find out you got a good credit rating, the more of them things you'll get. Because they want your business. You know, I mean, I can remember when I couldn't have got a credit card with a $1,000 limit on it. That's all they would have given me. And then today, I get credit cards pre-approved for $50,000. You know, I'm pre-approved. All you got to do is sign your name. We'll pre-approve you for $50,000. Well, I don't want their credit cards, you know. I don't want them. I ain't going to use those credit cards. So, but there's today, as I've looked at the population in the church, this is the problem with the church today. Almost everybody, not everybody, but almost everybody in the church is in deep debt with a credit card. And I see people that owe $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 on a credit card, and they're making monthly payments. I'm going to tell you, at 25% interest, you ain't never going to get ahead. You ain't never going to get ahead. When people say, but I had to have the money, I said, no, you didn't. You didn't have to have the money. You know, and then I go down the list with them and look, I've had people come in here, and a lot of times it's women, but sometimes it's men, but I am a little more compassionate with a woman when she comes in here and says, well, I'm $20,000 in debt. And I said, well, where'd you spend the money? Well, it was things I had to have. And I go down through the list, she took somebody to dinner. I said, you didn't have to have that. You know, you did this or you did that or you bought this for your house. I said, you didn't have to have that. You didn't have to have it. You know, I mean, we are spoiled rotten in America. We think we got to have everything. And then we don't want to have just anything. We want something that's quality. You know, I think one time I went to preach somewhere and this one guy, as I walked in, he kind of looked at me and he says, where'd you get your duds? I said, what do you mean? He said, and he quoted me some fancy name, $5,000. Opened mine, I said, J.C. Penney, $79. But let me tell you what, I got money and he don't. I still got mine, but you won't never see me wear a $5,000 suit. I ain't going to spend that kind of money. I sure ain't going to go out and put it on a credit card. You know, so I can say, look at me, look at my duds. Hey, I mean, you know, I wear a pair of blue jeans for $9.95. You know, but I'm not a man that spends money on clothes. And you won't never hear me say, well, you know, I got this suit and this cost $5,000. You won't never hear me say that, because if it sucker costs $5,000, I ain't going to be wearing it. In fact, Cheryl used to go to Neiman Marcus and shop quite a bit before we got married. And then she went over there and bought me some T-shirts one day. And when she brought them home, they said Neiman Marcus. I told her, I said, woman, if you ever bring me another T-shirt home that's Neiman Marcus on, I'm going to make you take it back. Because I ain't going to wear a shirt that costs that much money. I said, you buy my shirts at Walmart or whatever, but I ain't wearing nothing that comes from Neiman Marcus. That's not me. Y'all see where I'm coming from? So she never bought me nothing else. Yeah, okay, she said they were on sale. But at Neiman Marcus, if they're on sale, they're too high. So I don't spend money on clothes, you know. And by not spending money on clothes, yet I think about all the suits I have, you know. When Cheryl and I got married, I think I had 4 suits. And then there was a man, a deacon in a Baptist church, a good friend of one of our ladies that works with me. She tried to get this Baptist deacon to come to one of my healing schools so he could get healed of cancer. He would not come. And so he died. And he was exactly my size. And he had about 20 suits. And that man's wife asked Sharon, if that pastor that you talked to us about to give us those CDs, he looked about the same size as my husband. Reckon he could use these suits? Sharon said, well, I don't know. I'll take them out there and see. I could wear every one of them. Every one of them fit perfect. I went from 4 suits to 24 suits and didn't cost me nothing. So when I say, hey, this one didn't cost me nothing, it's free. Now that's the way I like it. I don't mind wearing somebody else's suits. I feel sorry for the guy that he wouldn't come to a healing school and get healed. But if he's going to die, I might as well get the benefit of his suits. You know, so. Is that right, Scott? Yeah. I mean, God is a healer. But, you know, everybody don't believe God. We don't have faith in the church. We really don't have faith in the church. And I used to not have any faith at all myself. But praise God, I'm getting a little. But now let's look into Proverbs chapter 22, starting with verse 1 in the NLT. Choose a good reputation over great riches. This is God speaking to each one of us. For being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. Now then, you ask the average person today, what is your greatest desire on earth? To be filthy rich. You ask the average young man that's 25 years old, what's your goal? To be a millionaire, tell him I'm 35. Do you hear that all the time? Sure. And they're willing to run over anybody to do whatever it takes to be a millionaire, tell them they're 35 years old. Now we're talking about money here. The rich and the poor have one thing in common. The Lord made them both. So if you're rich or you're poor, God made you. There's no two ways about it. Verse 3 and 4. Then it says, a prudent person foresees the dangers ahead and takes precautions. Think about that a second. A prudent person looks around at what's happening. And he makes arrangements for what he thinks or what the Holy Spirit leads him to believe is going to happen in the future. Now then, let me ask you this. What would you do different today if you knew tomorrow was going to be your last day on this earth and you were going to die? Would you do anything different today if you knew tomorrow was your last day? You know, none of us know that, do we? We don't realize. I think about one of the members of this church we just buried a week ago. 65-year-old man. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, he was right back there, sitting right back up where Dave's sitting. He appeared to be in perfect health. But he had a problem with his knees. And so he wanted to go in and let the doctors check his knee. And when he did, the doctor told him he needed a knee replacement. Well, it's not a big deal, so I'll just let them replace it. They replaced his right knee and then gave him some kind of an injection that he was allergic to. He tried to tell them that injection, whatever it is making me feel awful. You know, I can't breathe. You know, I'm having trouble breathing. I've got chest pains, all kinds of things. And they come back in the next morning at 5 o'clock and give him another one. And at 5:40, he's dead. They called me in the hospital and said, Larry just passed away. We buried him last Thursday. Actually, Dave done the funeral. I was in Norway. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day, would you do anything different? Would you be better to your mate? Would you be better to your mother? Your father? Well, if you would, change. This is what we as Christians should say. If I knew tomorrow was my last day, I wouldn't change a thing. I would just walk right on through it and live it right until tomorrow. When Jesus took me home, I'd say, praise God, I'm ready, Lord, to come home. You know, I tell this story. I told this here a while back, and I think Dave really enjoyed this story being an engineer too. Well, years ago, we had a meeting. There's 11 of us engineers that work for the corporation I work for. We covered the whole United States of America, Mexico, and Hawaii. And we were 11 of us guys that covered all that area. And one day we had a corporate meeting in Washington. And the CEO, the executive VP over the engineering division, he had us all at dinner one night. And he was sitting there at a table. And I was sitting right beside him on the right side. And he started on the guy on the left side of him and said, Joe, if I were to give you a 10% raise this next year, what could you do better for me in the next year? He began to tell him everything he could do better with a 10% raise. Okay, he listened. We're all listening. He goes to the next guy. Bob, what could you do if I give you a 10% raise? He went all the way around the room, and every man told him what he could do better with a 10% increase. He comes around to me. He said, Thurman, you're the last one. He said, well, what could you do better for me if I give you a 10% raise next year? I said, Mr. Martin, I give you 150% every day of my life. I said, you could give me a double increase in pay, and I couldn't do any more for you than I'm doing right now. I'm giving you all I have every day of my life. He said, you get the raise. And I got the raise. Now then, how should it be with Jesus? Is that the way we ought to be serving the King? You ought to be giving him, Alan, you ought to be giving him 100% every day, right? Actually, 110 or 120, right? Because just think, Dave and I both read a scripture this week, Colossians 3:23. He read that, and I read it. It's amazing how I walked in and said, you know, I just read this scripture, Colossians 3:23. I want the boys to put that on the board, and then we'll come back right here where we are in Proverbs 22. But look at this scripture. I want you to see this in Colossians 3:23. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So as Christians, that's a command from our God. When we're doing something, should we do the best we're doing? What if you're at home doing nothing? What if you're at home, and or what if you're a man employed yourself and there's nobody nowhere for miles around and you're out there all by yourself? Do you think God's still watching what you're doing? Yeah, he's there, isn't he, Bill? So if you're at your desk, you should be doing the best you can every day for the Lord, right? And do whatever you do as unto the Lord, because the Lord is going to give you your reward. You know, so there's so many people that don't realize that God said in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So who's standing right here beside me right now? Jesus. Who's right inside my heart right now? Jesus. You cannot get away from him. He is right there. So by him being there, the Lord clearly tells us to work at everything we do with all our heart as unto him and not unto man. And you'll get a reward someday, won't you, Betty? You sure will. Absolutely. Guarantee it. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. A prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. Simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. The reason I asked you the question when I read that a while ago, I am hearing from more and more people. Now, I've been teaching this for several months. I believe with all my heart what all I've learned from Scripture, and I may be wrong, I absolutely may be wrong, but I believe this year of 2010 is the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe we've entered it. I believe we're there. I believe we've entered the first year of the final 7 years on this earth before the King returns. Now then, if I am right, and I could be wrong, but if I am, there's only 8 years total left till Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to reign and rule. Are you ready? Well, then why are we building our treasures on earth? You know, if he's coming back, we're going to need certain things. Supposedly shelter and food, you know, and certain things we're going to need during this period of time. Now, I'm also a believer in the rapture, you know, but I don't know when that's going to occur. I just believe it's going to happen. But I don't know when. But if it happens in one more year, 2 more years, or 3 more years, I don't know. Or if it doesn't happen at all till near the end, I don't know. But it's going to happen someday. But in the meantime, I'm going to prepare to be ready for all these things. I'm not just going to have enough money in the bank to take care of me for 1 week. I'm not going to buy anything I don't have to have. I'm going to prepare, you know, I'm going to buy a little silver, you know, I'm going to have something that in case the dollar, and of course you're hearing this all the time. You know, we've been hearing this for the last 2 years, ever since Obama come in. But more and more economists are now saying the fall of the American dollar is imminent. There's too many people saying the dollar's going to crash. When the dollar does crash, I mean, you're hearing this, but what if these guys are right? What if the dollar does crash? Have you got enough food saved up? Have you got enough food at your house to feed you for a month just in case you can't go to a grocery store? What if your dollar did fail? What if your credit cards? What if we did have a grid shut down and you couldn't go use your credit card? What would you do? Would you have something to eat? Are you preparing? Are you listening to what they're saying? Are you not listening? Well, a lot of the church is not listening. So a lot of people say, well, let's say, you know, let's have something to eat tonight. You go and say, well, we ain't got nothing to eat, so we got to go out to eat. And what if today was the day that let's say Monday morning, they said, the banks are all closed. Somebody said, that could never happen. Has it ever happened before? Sure it has. Can it happen again? Sure it can. So let's say you said, well, I got $10,000 in the bank. I can buy all the groceries I want to. And they say, today the banks are closed and you can't get anything. So you're going out to the bank and say, I want my money. They say, we're sorry, sir, the bank's closed. But I got $10,000 in there. I want it. We're sorry. We can't let you have it. So guess what's going to happen when that happens? We're going to have some upset people. There's going to be some people throw rocks through the windows in the bank. They don't realize when they get in there, they got a great big vault in there that is run by electricity, and they can't get in the stupid thing without electricity. So you ain't going to get your money anyway. I mean, prudent people prepare. Simpletons just say, well, you know, okay, I hear all this stuff, but I ain't going to do nothing. I'm just going to go on. Yeah, I don't have no food at home. If something were to happen, I got enough to eat for tomorrow, but after that, then I'm going to be hungry. Well, I mean, if I didn't have enough food stored up to last at least a month, I'd get it. I'd store it up. Because I would not leave all my money in the bank. You know, I wouldn't keep it all in paper money, because they say if that crashes, the dollar, did you know in the last year, the dollar has already devalued 33%? It's already devalued 33%. You know, I look at things that I've bought lately and what I bought them a year ago for, and I think, my lands. Have you noticed that? It's awful what is happening, what it's doing. So I'm taking the signs and I'm trying to prepare. Now then somebody said, well, what if nothing happens? Then praise God, I got plenty of food to eat for a month. You know, I ain't going to have to worry about what I'm going to eat next week. I've got enough food stored up to last us at least a month. You know, and I'm okay. You know, so, and somebody said, well, what are you going to do if you drive your car? There's not going to be any gasoline. Well, okay, so maybe I keep me a barrel of tractor gas out here somewhere, you know. So I got enough gas to put gas in my car that I could go to town and back if I had to go, you know. I'd keep me some gas cans or something, you know. But I have done that. I have prepared. I am ready to a degree. But somebody said, well, what if nothing happens? Well, if nothing happens, my gasoline barrel, that my tank, I got trucks and tractors and everything, and I use gas in them all the time anyway, and that's what I've been using it for. But now then that I'm seeing the things that happen, I try to keep my tank full. I don't let it get down to the bottom like I used to before I called. When it gets down to half, I call them, tell them, come fill up my tank. And so therefore, I've got fuel. How about your car? Don't ever run around with your car empty. Run around with your car three-quarters to full all the time. So if something happened and the grid went down and you had to get out of town or something happened, that you got a tank of gas that you can get 200 or 300 miles away before you have to need gas. Don't be running on empty and you can't make it to the city limits because you're going to walk. That's a simpleton. Somebody said, well, what if you're wrong? Praise God. No problems. But what if I'm right? Be prepared. You know, be prepared. You know, we need to be prepared. Now, then, I hope nothing does happen, but I'm looking at the signs of the times according to the Scripture, and I believe something is going to happen. Now, some of you may or may not have any idea what's going on in the world, but I just read this morning a very lengthy peace agreement that just happened with the UN last Thursday. Last Thursday. The United Nations, is anybody in here, is there anybody know that the UN met with a special world peacekeeping deal this last week? Boy, there ain't many of us. Okay, only a few of us. Last Thursday, the president of the UN and some of the major leaders had a 2-hour and 15-minute meeting from 3:15 to 5:30, and they discussed the things of the world. And the president said when he left, with a peace agreement they signed, that this peace agreement was going to be binding upon the whole world. Now then, what if? I'm just throwing this out as if whatever. What if this was the 7-year peace agreement that the Word of God talks about that signed at the beginning of the tribulation period? What if this is it? It could be awesome, couldn't it? But it may not be. But if it is, then you can look for sudden destruction to come upon the world very, very soon. If this is the peace agreement. Now then, if you're a Christian and you're walking in faith and you're preparing and you're taking precautions to take care of yourself and to walk holy before God, you don't have no problems. You know, if you get blown away with a bomb or something, if they do set off a nuclear bomb in Dallas, and many of you may or may not know that, that's one of the seven cities that the Muslims have planted nuclear bombs in. We have a nuclear bomb. I just talked to one of the guys in Fort Worth that's in charge of the mass evacuation. He called me because he heard one of my teachings, and he wanted to know some things that I knew. And as we talked about this, he said, you do know that they have supposedly planted a nuclear weapon in the city of Dallas. I said, yes, I've heard that. And I don't know where it's at. He said, we don't know where it's at either. And said, we're searching with and he said, we're looking for this nuclear device, and it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. And he said, so far we haven't found it, but so we have good information that it's here. But there's one of those. Now just think, they're little devices. Has anybody ever seen what happened to Hiroshima and Nagasaki? You've seen the pictures of those giant cities that were just annihilated. You know how big the bomb was that was dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki? What size was it? 20 kilotons. They were 20 kiloton bombs. Now that means 20,000 tons of TNT. And when you look at Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and you see what it did, I have seen pictures when I was in the Air Force. I saw pictures of what those bombs done. But they say that these bombs they planted in these cities, of which there's at least 7, maybe 10 cities in America that has these Muslim terrorists have planted these bombs in, they say they're anywhere from 1 to 2 megatons. Now, realize there's not a lot of difference between 20,000 tons of TNT and 1 million tons of TNT. Are you getting the picture? That's when I was in Vietnam, actually when I was in Korea. The first day they sent me down to the Alert Diamond where we had 18 F-105s sitting there in this diamond-shaped thing. And the very first night I was there, they called an alert. And when they call that alert, in 90 seconds, you got to be at your airplane. I mean, I don't care if you're taking a shower. I don't care where you're asleep. You got to be fully dressed and at your airplane in 90 seconds from the time that bell goes off. So that's when I got there, and my airplane, the one I'm taking care of, the pilot was already in it, sitting there, ready to run the engine, everything, and I'm seeing all these bombs. And I looked at these things, and I asked one of the guys that had been there before, I said, what are those things? He said, those are nuclear weapons. I said, so how big are they? I mean, what is the size? He said, well, the smallest one we have here is 1 megaton. The biggest one is 50 megatons. And he said, that great big one there in the bomb bay, that F-105, is a 50 megaton bomb. He said, now every airplane has a designated place to go to in case there is war. Or that night after we went through that, I went back to that barracks and I laid down. The barracks is right in the middle of that diamond. Where that when you come out, you can go to your airplane and you can get there quick. I laid down there and I said, God, Lord, I ain't never been so concerned in my life. I said, if just one of those little ones go off. I said, Lord. And I got to thinking, hey, if one of them goes off, ain't no big deal. Ain't going to be nothing left of me, not even a cinder. I mean, I'm right in the middle of these things. If just one, the littlest ones there goes off, there ain't going to be nothing left. Nothing. I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. Amen. This piece of flesh that I'm living in is going to be incinerated. So I thought, okay, God, I'm your child. I know you're in control. So I just laid there and went to sleep. I spent 6 weeks there at that place, and I slept good every night. And every time that alarm went off, I didn't care whether it was real or what. I just got up, put on my clothes, and I was out there knowing that any second I could have been blown away. But, you know, any second any one of us in here could die anyway. You know that? Yeah. Just like Larry. Larry was here a couple of weeks ago. And today, he's not here. He's at home with the Lord. And, of course, I can remember the day that when Larry got a hold of my teaching, he came forth and he said, you know, I have never really acknowledged Jesus Christ by faith. I want to acknowledge him as my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to serve Him the rest of my life. He said, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that was only 2 years ago that he did that. Don't you know today he's glad he did that? Because you know where he's at today, right? He is with the Lord. That's exactly right. So, it said a prudent person foresees the dangers ahead and takes precautions. Let me tell you, if you're looking, there's a lot of dangers lurking ahead in the future. And when it comes November, I'm going to tell you, if you ever, ever really checked out the people that are running for office, this year, you better check out the people that's running for office. And I'm going to tell you, if they profess to be a Democrat, don't vote for them. I'm just telling you. You know, I mean, the Democrats have an agenda to destroy the world. But I ain't too sure that the Republicans are not tied right in with them. So if it was up to me, I would get rid of both Democrats and Republicans and go with somebody brand new. But that's not the way our system works. We've got Democrats and Republicans. But we know what the Democrats have done. And I guess all of you know that this last week Obamacare went into service, right? You all know that. And from what they've read now and the reports I'm getting, it's already far worse than they even dreamed it was. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing. Yes, Bill? Well, absolutely. I'm not saying these things to petrify you or to scare you. Yeah, I'm not saying this. I'm just telling you to prepare. You know, get ready, because at any minute, you know, something devastating could happen, but I believe God's going to take care of us. Now, he looks at death different than I do. I mean, although Lot and his wife were holy people, he also made a requirement. When you leave, don't look back. When you hear the bombs and the explosion and the fire that I'm going to destroy, don't look back. But his wife disobeyed, and she looked back, and did she die? Yes, she did. Boy, it killed her in a heartbeat. See, God's not a wishy-washy God. And he tells you to do something, he means what he says. So, but death, he doesn't look at death like we look at death. See, if you're his child, so you die, what happens to you? Oh, you get to go to heaven to be with the Lord. See, so do we get pretty attached to this piece of flesh? Do we? Oh, yeah. We get so attached to this thing, you know, but, you know, I've already realized that, hey, I ain't going to live forever. I may only live 200 or 300 years. I don't know. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm going to live till Jesus comes and gets me. But I'm going to live in faith and walk in faith. And I've already told Cheryl, she said, I want you and us both to go together in the rapture. Well, that would be ideal, you know, that we both go together in the rapture. But I told her, I said, if something were to happen to me and I was a fallout, I said, don't you call no doctor. Don't you call a doctor. I said, you can call some strong prayer warriors, and if they want to pray over me, but if the prayer warriors can't get me healed, then I ain't going to die in no hospital with an injection in my arm, guarantee. I ain't going to no doctor with my faith walk, because I don't want a doctor to kill me. I want Jesus to kill me. He's the one I want to kill me. I want him to take me home when he's ready. And so I'm going to love him and serve him. And as long as I'm here in the flesh, I'm going to take precautions to do everything. In other words, here's the thing to do. Living in terms of dying makes life much more dynamic. Stop and think about that. Living in terms of dying makes life more dynamic. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do different, Eric? Don't answer that. You don't have to. I'll give you time to think. But do you know what? Let's just put it this way. Let's say that God come to you and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Bill, I'm going to give you 6 more months, and then I'm going to bring you home. What would you do in the, next 6 months? Amen. Well, now let me tell you this. If you would live the best for the Lord, what if you're going to live 10 more years? Amen. That's the right answer. Is that what we should all do? We should be living our best for our Lord, because he's the one who's going to give us our reward, whether we live another minute. You know, just like when my wife was 59 years old and my daughter was 24, And they got up here and left that morning going to Brownwood, Texas. I had no idea that in 2001, I had no idea that was going to be the last time I see those two girls alive. Had no clue that that day was going to be their last on this earth. So see, none of us know that, do we? Now, we don't know that. So we plan like you're going to be here a long time. But you may not be. So I'm going to plan. Carol said the other day, she said, what are you going to do with those groceries that we got stored up for all of us to eat if for this month? We got at least a month worth of groceries. She said, what if the Lord were to come take us all out? I said, there'd be some hungry critters that's going to be left. They'd need some groceries, so they'll be here. I ain't going to need them. But somebody's going to need them. And the Lord says, we store up for the poor, too. We have them. He says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches. True humility and fear of God. You know, I think that's the major issue in the church today. The church today has no fear of God. No fear. We do what we want to do. And in other words, when I talk to a woman and she's a Christian, and I say, you know, please don't have an abortion. In fact, sometimes I talk to women that are married, and this is their fourth child, and they don't want it. And so they said, well, I'm going to go and have an abortion. I said, no, that's a sin. Don't kill it. And this is what blows me away. Thurman, this is my body. I'll do with it what I want to. I said, that's a lie. This is not your body. This body, if you're a Christian, it belongs to Jesus. And he died on the cross for your body. And it does not belong to you. You have no right to do or claim anything yourself. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus, and it's your obligation to study that word and do exactly what he says. Now, one of the women we talked ministered to in Norway the other night, I had made the statement, I didn't go through a lot of scripture, but I made a statement that, like Ephesians 5 says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in all things. And then husbands, you are to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Well, this one little lady, she waited till the very end. She was the last one. She came up and she said, Mr. Scrivener, you teach some things I don't agree with. I said, like what, since I teach the Word of God? She said, well, I don't agree with wives submitting to their husbands in all things. I said, honey, I didn't write the book. I said, you don't have a disagreement with me. You got a disagreement with God. She said, but what if my husband was a psychopath? I said, is your husband a psychopath? She said, well, no. I said, then I ain't going there with you, woman. I'm not going to try to lead you in a direction that's going to give you something that you might say, well, today he's a psychopath, so I don't have to obey him. I said, I ain't going to even discuss it with you. I said, if Jesus told you in the Word, you have to submit to your husband in all things, I said, that's what God said. I said, woman, if you want to have a good life, you're going to obey him. If you don't, you're going to have a miserable life. It's your choice. Isn't that amazing? But just like God said for the man, he said, husbands, you're to love your wife like I love the church. If you don't, I won't answer your prayer. And that's quite simple and clear, and I believe with all my heart. That's why so many men in the church today do not get their prayers answered, because they're not loving their wife like Christ loved the church. Isn't that something? I mean, you ain't going to find a woman nowhere that if she's got a man that loves her like Christ loves the church, there would never be a divorce in the church. It would not come to pass. It would never happen. But, you know, people think they're loving. You know, they don't even know what it means to love. True humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and a short life. Oh, it didn't say that. A long life. Now see, this is an owner's manual, isn't it, Scott? So if this is an owner manual, we need to walk in true humility, don't we? We need to walk in true humility and fear of the Lord, because it leads to riches. Now then, let me ask you this question. I know nobody in here would like to have money but me. Anybody like to have any riches? I think all of you would like to have some riches, wouldn't you? I mean, if I were to say today before y'all go home, y'all stop at the back door and I'm going to give each one of you $100,000 in gold today before y'all go, would anybody come show up? Oh, I thought so. Okay, I just wondered. I could just see it now. Say, okay, I'm going to give all everybody that comes by the back door $100,000 in gold bullion. Just stop by and get it. And they say, ah, he's lying. I ain't going. I don't believe it. I'm just going home. That's what probably some of you would say, you know. But you wouldn't. You'd get yours, would you, Scott? I wish I had $100,000 worth of gold to give each one of you. If I just had $100,000 of gold, I'd share it with you. But I don't have $100,000 in gold. But anyway, it says, a true humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. And, I mean, you don't have to have $100,000 of gold to be rich. You know, you can have all your needs met. You know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, I mean, I worked as an engineer, and, of course, I never had a lot of money in the bank. I had a little in the money bank. But the way I looked at it, if I had the money to make my house payment every month, pay my utilities every month, and buy our groceries and everything, pay all the insurance, and then had a few dollars left over to play with, I was in good shape. That's the way I looked at it. I didn't need $1 million in the bank to say I'm in good shape. If God was meeting all of my needs every month, and I got a little left over it every month, and I'm still healthy to enjoy it, then I must be meeting His requirements. Because He said, it leads to riches, so I'm rich. All my payments are made. I'm not behind on nothing. And, of course, you know, by not being behind and making those payments, it wasn't long till everything I had was paid off. And now then, for the last, I guess, at least 25 or 30 years, I don't know, at least 20 years, I haven't had any payments of no kind. You know, I don't buy anything and make payments on it. If I need a car, you know, first of all, now, and where I'm at now, I just ask God, Lord, if I need a car, and He gives me one. If I need an airplane, I say, Lord, I need an airplane. He gives me one. I mean, that's the best way in the world to have it, you know, and it's so blessed to be able to have those kind of things. But when I was working, if I needed a car, I'd always pray and ask God to provide me the car, and then I'd start saving up my money, and when I got $5,000 or whatever I thought I was going to spend for a car, I said, okay, Lord, I got the $5,000. Now you need to bring me the car. And within a month or so, He would bring me the exact perfect car for that $5,000. And so I drove nice cars, didn't drive new ones, but I drove nice ones, you know, something that was 6, 8, 10 years old. And I was always able to pay them, and I had plenty of money left over. And now He said, and you have honor and long life, verse 5 and 6. The deceitful walk a thorny, treacherous road. Whoever values life will stay away from them. The deceitful. If you find somebody that's deceitful, how far should you stay away from them? Long way. Don't go out and invite them to dinner to your house every night. You know, you don't want that kind of friends. Now, you can pray for those people. Once they get saved and changed, then you can invite them over to your house for dinner. But don't be around people that are deceitful. Because He said, the deceitful walk a thorny, treacherous road, and whoever values life will stay away from them. Because you never know, you might be somewhere where one of these people were, these deceitful people, and let's just say one of the places, say a guy's very deceitful, and he's running around on his wife and doing all these things, and he wants this is a man I'm talking about, and he wants you to go down to the bar on Monday night and hang out with him and watch Monday night football, and you go down there, and this guy has got across the grain with somebody, and a guy walks in and he don't like him and he starts a fight or whatever, and you're there with him, and all of a sudden the guy pulls out a gun and shoots him, and you get killed too. Hey, stay away from them kind of people. You know, stay out of the bars, you know, stay out of the places like that. But the deceitful, they walk a thorny, treacherous road, and whoever values life will stay away. Then He says, teach your children to choose the right path. Now this is when the King James says, train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're older, will not depart from it. But in the NLT, it says, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they're older, they will remain upon it. So far, everything we've been talking about down through this verse 5 has had something to do with money, hasn't it? So God is talking about managing your money and your life. Verse 7 and 8. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the bar is servant to the lender. Now see, if you got a credit card and you're into debt on your credit card, let's say you got a credit card and you had a $5,000 limit on it, or a $10,000 or whatever, and let's say you are $5,000 and you're over your limit, and you can't make a $5,000 payment to pay off that credit card, then they're going to allow you to make payments on that credit card, but they're going to charge you an interest, they're going to charge you a fee, and they're going to charge you anywhere from 18 to 25%. And I'm going to tell you, you have just become ingrained, enslaved to that organization. As the church, I don't mind you having a credit card, providing you don't spend more on it than you can pay off every month. I spend a credit card. I have a credit card. Cheryl and I both have a credit card that we use in the ministry only. We buy everything. I pay my radio shows all across the country with my credit card. I buy CDs and DVDs and pay for them with a credit card. Therefore, I can leave the credit card down at Rosemary. She can go buy down at Cam Audio and pick up a whole carload of stuff, and all she got to do is just sign a ticket. She may spend $2,000, $3,000, but she just buys it and brings it out here and signs a ticket, and my credit card number is on file down there, and they run it through, and it always goes through. But every month, last month we had to buy a few little extra things because we needed some extra equipment and everything else. But last month, my credit card bill for 1 month was $30,000. It come time to pay it. I wrote them a check. I wrote them a check from the bank and paid the whole $30,000. God had provided all of that money. We paid everything on that. That gave us 30,000 miles, almost a free ticket to go anywhere in the United States. So when we went to Norway the other day, it cost, what was that, 60,000 miles each? Yeah, 120,000 miles. Well, between the two of us, we had more than 120,000 miles, so we got to go to Norway and back for virtually no cost. Now, is that wonderful? Now, see, I am able to take that ministry over there, and I gift my ticket into their ministry so they don't have to pay a $5,000. The tickets were $2,500 apiece if you bought them. That's coach, $2,500. Now, then Cheryl said she wanted to go business class because they had the big, nice, easy, long seats until we checked and found out they were $5,000 one way. Business class from here to Norway, $5,000 one way. I told her, I said, you know, I stand on my head for that kind of money. I mean, I'm already miserable, but I stand on my head for that kind of money. I ain't going to spend that kind of money for a ticket. But we use our credit card, and we use it to a great advantage for the ministry. You know, when we can buy everything, all the CDs, pay for the radio shows and everything on a credit card, Cheryl usually uses hers to pay for postage. She pays for all the postage and everything, and so she spends several $1,000s a month on hers, and both of us, they tie those together, and then they give us advantage miles on American Airlines, and by buying so much stuff, we get to travel gold. So we get to pick the seats we want and everything else. So it has its advantages. But we never make a payment on a credit card that's not full. Now, like I say, last month Dave bought about $10,000, $12,000 worth of equipment, and that's why my bill was $30,000. Usually it runs about $18,000 to $20,000. That's normal. Every month I spend $18,000 to $20,000. But you know, you can't run a ministry like this on nothing. You know that, Alan? It takes money. You know? And so I never ask anybody for money. God just pays his bills. And don't we serve an awesome God? Yeah. Back when I was in the business world, I never made that kind of money, I'll tell you for sure. Working as an engineer, I never come close to that kind of money. You know, never. But God pays his bills. You know, and so I don't have to worry about nothing. You know, so God just sends money. And we pay bills, you know. Everybody that works for us, nobody has ever had to ask, well, I need my money for last week. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any. God didn't send me any. That ain't never happened in this ministry since I've been here. Never. God pays his bills. He says, I don't want to be a servant to the lender, do you? I want to be the banker. I want to be the banker. In fact, I'll tell you what you can do when you're the banker. I sold a home I lived in Highland Village to a man that was a Christian. And he wanted me to carry the note on it. I told him, okay. Now, I didn't know back in those days that I couldn't dwell in the sanctuary of God if I charged my brother interest. So I charged him interest. I didn't know what the Word of God says, that if I want to dwell in the sanctuary of God, I cannot charge my brother interest, my Christian brother. He was my Christian brother. But I was a businessman, and I didn't know that, so I just charged him a little interest. Well, he goes along there for, I don't know, two or three, 4 years, whatever it was. And then all of a sudden, something happened in his life, and he got to where he couldn't make the payments on the house. And so he missed a couple of months, and so I called him. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, my business is not doing real well, and so I just can't make the payments. So we go along there for about 8 or 10 months, and he don't make a single payment. How many finance companies will let you go for 8 or 10 months and not make a payment? So anyway, I decided one day to go over and sit down and talk with him. I went over and I said, you know, I want to know what you've done. I'm learning some of these things. I went over and sat down and I said, you know, are you still going to church? Well, we try to go to church. I said, are you still tithing? He said, I can't tithe. I mean, I don't have enough money to tithe anymore. I said, oh. So that's what happened. You quit tithing, so God is cursing you. And he said, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God says in Malachi chapter 3, this is the only place in the world where God says he curses you with a curse. He hits you with a double whammy. If you don't tithe, he's going to curse you with a curse. And I said, now I tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. He said, what's that? I said, you have a 10-year note on this house. You paid about half of it. And you hadn't made me any payments in 10 months. I'm going to tell you, if you and your wife will repent to God and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry, we haven't been going to church regular. And you'll start going to church and you'll repent and tell him, I'm sorry, we haven't tithed, and we ask you to forgive us, or we can't possibly catch up on a tithe. But from this day forth, we will go forth, we will be in church every Sunday, and we promise you every Sunday we'll give you 10% of our net income. I said, will you do that? He said, well, I'll do the best I can. I said, no, let me make it a little bit more clear. If you will do that, and in 3 months, God is not meeting your needs where you can catch up on your payments, I'll give you the rest of the house. I'm going to give him 5 years worth of payments on a house that's worth $100,000. $120,000. Are you willing to make that kind of a deal with your God? Do you know him that well? I thought I did. So he said, okay, I guarantee we'll go to church every Sunday. He said, if you got that kind of faith in God, that he'll meet my finances, if I'll go to church with my wife and I'll give him 10%, that he'll meet my needs so I can make the house payments, he said, I'll do it. He took me up. And he started going back to church. It wasn't but a month and a half he started sending me money. He started catching up. And then about 2 or 3 years later, he decided his business was getting so good, he wanted to move to a new location. So he put the house up for sale. He sold it, and they paid me the whole deal off whenever the house closed. I got it all. But you know, he looked at me that day and he said, you know, I ain't never seen a man that had that kind of faith in their God. He said, you realize I owe you 5 years on this house? I said, oh, I know exactly how much you owe me. He said, and you're taking a chance that if I will do what God says, he's going to bless me so I can make the payments, and if he don't, you're going to give me this house and I ain't going to owe you nothing. I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. But my God showed up for me. Will your God show up for you? Yes, he will. He certainly will. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, I don't want to be servant to the lender. I want to be the lender. But you got to realize, now I know, I didn't know back in those days, but now I know that if I am the lender and my people I loan money to, if they are a Christian brother or sister, I can't charge them any interest. I have to loan them the money interest-free. Because if I don't, I can't dwell in the sanctuary of God. It's written in the Psalms. Those who plant seeds I thought we just started. I'm only down to 8 verses. Wow. Those who plant seeds of injustice will harvest disaster. And their reign of terror will end. You know, think about this. We'll quit here in just a minute, but think about this. I think about how many times men and women have come to me and say, I've got to have you pray for my granddaughter, my grandson, or whatever. I said, what's wrong? Well, they got this problem or this problem or this problem. Or the courts have taken them out and they're in somebody else's house now, and you've got to pray that God will bring them back home. I said, well, where's your daughter? Well, she's on drugs. Where's your son-in-law? Well, he's not my son-in-law. He just slept with my daughter, and he's on drugs too. You want to know why they got all these problems? You know, obviously people read this book like a novel. If you read this and said, you know, if you go out and plant seeds of injustice, you'll harvest a disaster. In other words, you're going to die early. Does anybody want to harvest a disaster? I certainly don't. And their reign of terror will end. In other words, they're going to die early. Isn't that awful? You know, when you read the Proverbs, in fact, I think it was been a couple of years ago when Phil was still here, I taught through the entire book of chapter, the whole thing, word by word, verse by verse, on Tuesday night Bible study, which we don't have anymore because we travel so much. But I taught the entire book of Proverbs, verse by verse, just like we're doing through this right now tonight. And when I got through with it, I got with Dave and Phil both, and I said, well, now we've got to come up with a new subject. We just finished the 31st chapter of Proverbs. I said, what are we going to start on? Phil said, I know, it's real simple. Let's start over chapter 1 again. He said, I learned so many things through it the first time. How many of you know you don't ever learn everything one time through nothing, right? You have to read it over and over and over again. But I did not realize that it's 4:15. I mean, I looked at my watch. I thought, my watch is wrong. But wow, I thought, we've been 10 minutes. We're 8 verses into the teaching and it's already 4:15. Lord, I mean, can y'all imagine when we get to heaven? That's why we ain't going to have no time up there, right? No time. We don't have to worry about time. Ain't going to be no, I'm going to take my watch off and throw the sucker away, you know, because I ain't going to be worried about time. I'm going to have all the time I want, and I ain't never going to get old or nothing. I'm going to be young, and of course, the thing about it is, we can be young here, too. I got tickled last night when Gloria, well, I got to see Gloria last night, first time I've seen her in a long time, but she was over there in Shreveport, and she come up and grabbed me and hugged me and looked at me, and she said, of course, she wanted to make me feel good, you know. She said, Pastor, you haven't aged not a day. I said, oh, I love you, honey. She said, you really haven't. And I said, well, you know, I stand on His Word. You know, we're going to quit on Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see, then next week we'll start over here in Proverbs, but I want to quit today on Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and I want to show you, since God's a faith God, this is what is available to you and me if we claim these promises by faith in His Word. Now, since He is a faith God, if you don't claim them, you don't get them. You know, you don't get anything from God except what you claim from His Word in faith. And that's what you get. Praise the Lord. I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Now, that's something we have to all do. This is the first prerequisite for getting Him to do these wonderful things. And in verse 2 says the same thing. Praise the Lord. I tell myself, and never forget the good things He has done for me. Okay, let's see what some of these things are now. The King James says, forget not all of His benefits. Verse 3 says, these are some of the things the Lord's done for us. He forgives how many of our sins? Ooh, don't you love that? So anytime you got a sin, don't run away from God. Run to God and say, Lord, I repent. I ask You to forgive my sin. And then He does. And He said, after I forgive all of your sins, then I heal how many of your diseases? Ooh, don't you like that? So, see, here is this concept I talk about all the time. You get your sins repented of, and then He'll heal you. One of the things I've seen in the Spirit was that the healer is already in us. And it's like we've got a conduit pipe that's coming from him to our flesh. And as long as there's no sin in there, that conduit pipe's wide open. So the healing power of Jesus is consistently, continually coming through that pipe into our flesh and maintaining our flesh. And when you start sinning, you get the junk in the pipe. And the more you sin, the more the pipe gets stopped up. And if you don't repent, the pipe gets more and more and more. And when the pipe gets full of junk, because you haven't repented, then the healing power can't come out. And when the healing power can't come out, guess what happens? You get sick. And that's what happens. And that's why when we go to somebody and say, you have to repent of sins, because the healer already lives in them. And when they repent of sins, it's like taking a Roto-Rooter and running it through there and cleaning out that pipe. When that junk is all gone, then the healing power of Jesus flows through that pipe and makes you well. So I'm just saying, if he forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases, don't get any sins in there. If you get one, immediately repent. Don't hold it. Get rid of it quickly, because you want your pipe clean so that the continuous healing power of Jesus can flow through you. Then he says, he ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. I like that too, don't you? I like living. I love living. I just enjoy living. Don't you? It is wonderful to live. Then that's verse 5. Let's see what this verse 5 says. This is the last one. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. Hey, that Rosemary and me both, we love that, don't we, Rosemary? Woo, Kim, she hollered on that one too. Now then, if you know the Lord renews your youth like the eagles, why don't you claim that? If you start getting old, and you know that we're all going to gain a year every year, but you know, you don't have to get old and wore out. As you start getting older, start claiming and standing on the promises of God. Lord, you said in your word, you renew my youth like the eagles. Lord, Moses was 120 years old. His eyes wasn't dim. He could still see. He was strong. He could climb the mountain. He could do all kinds of things. Lord, if you can do that for Moses, you can do that for me. So, Lord, I claim by faith that you renew my youth like the eagles. And somebody said, wow. You're nearly 72 years old. I said, yeah. I mean, I've got dyslexia or whatever you call it. I'm 27. But actually, right now, I'm not quite there. I still like a little, so I'm 17 right now. See, I'm 71, so I'm really 17. And so, you know, it's wonderful being a 17-year-old. You know that? I love it. Of course, last week, you know, I'm out here building on a building out here, and I'm out there running the tractors and a sky track, and I'm up there in the air welding, and I got one leg wrapped around one pipe, and I'm leaning out there with my hood on, you know, welding to get somewhere. And I just think, Lord, you're awesome to think that a 71-year-old man can do this. I know teenage boys that couldn't do this. But I just think, God, you said in your word that if I'm your son, nothing is impossible with me. Nothing. You know, Matthew 17:20, the final scripture for today. Matthew 17:20 or 20 and 21, you got to see this. You know, the Word of God is so good, you just can't get away from it. Matthew 17:20, look at this. You didn't have enough faith. They want to know, Lord, why could we not do this? He said, you didn't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and only a few things would be impossible with you. That's why you always need to have your Bible ready, right? You never know when some preacher's going to tell you the wrong thing. What did the king say is impossible with you, Betty? That's what he said, isn't it? Now, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe the king. So if you believe the king and you obey the king and walk in love like he says, there is absolutely nothing he withholds from his children. And, you know, I thought about that last night as I'm coming in when I told the Lord, I'm flying in solid fog. And I said, Lord, I'm coming in. I'm nearly ready to turn left on final. I need you to let me fly out of this into clear air so I can see the runway. And I flew out of there into clear air. And somebody said, well, just a coincidence. Oh, no, there was no such thing as coincidence. I mean, because once we got on the ground, I mean, it was so thick, you couldn't see how to get home, Harley. I left one of my batteries for one of the computers in the airplane. And Cheryl said, you going back out there tonight to get that? I said, no, I ain't driving in this fog. Flying 200 miles an hour and it's one thing. Driving a car on the ground at 20 miles an hour is something else. When I'm in the air, I feel okay. When I'm on the ground, I ain't too sure who's out there. So I said, no, I'll get that next week whenever I don't have nothing to do. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these great and awesome promises that you provided for those of us that are your children. And Lord, those of us in this room, we're your children. And Lord, we want to stand on your promises. You promised right there that if we you'd forgive all of our iniquities, all we got to do is ask. And then you promised to heal all of our diseases after we get our sin repented. So Lord, there's no reason for us to be sick and afflicted as Christians. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for all these promises. And Lord, open our ears, open our understanding, open our minds, open our hearts, that we can receive these things and believe them. Because you said yourself, if we have faith and don't doubt, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with us. You gave us no limitations. So we're so grateful for these promises. Now Lord, as we go out this week, give us knowledge and wisdom, understanding how to deal with the situations we come up on every day. Guide us. Talk to us. Tell us what we need to do. If there's somebody out there who needs to know Jesus, Lord, direct us to that person. And then may your Spirit prompt us of what to do and what to say so we can bring people into the kingdom. If we come up on somebody that's in sin, help us to reveal to them how to get rid of sin and confess it before you. And then, Lord, if there's somebody out there sick, needs to be healed, Lord, may we pray the prayer of faith for those people so you can touch those people and heal those people. Because on earth, we are your body, and we're here acting in accordance with your word. And you work through us, your body, to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. And we praise you and thank you for this awesome privilege to be your children. Father, bless us now as we go forth. Bring us back to your word and inspire us every day this week that we'll get in the word and read it and study it and then believe what we read and obey what we read. And I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.